Genesis 12, verse 1. We'll continue on now with, I think it's the sixth morning sermon on the preexistence of Jesus Christ, as we see in the Old Testament. So we've been heavy into Genesis, where these manifestations occur first. Verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for you, our Redeemer. We wouldn't know, Lord, we wouldn't seek you. We would do like they did in Babel, just make do and build up the secular city. We do like they did before the flood. Just, you know, have every thought be evil until it corrupted the entire world. That's what we would do. And Lord, left to ourselves, we see what transpires. And yet, Lord, with you, our Redeemer, you still redeem and save us from that natural course. May you be uplifted in our hearts today, Lord, as we study again your appearances now to Abraham at the very beginning of the Abrahamic covenant and your plan of redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I always figured, I pretty much assumed all my life that I would never be asked to serve on the Supreme Court of the United States. And I thought it was because I wasn't smart enough. I said, you know, I'm not legally smart enough. I'm not a lawyer. And so that is going to hinder me from becoming a justice on the Supreme Court. But I found out this past week that's not the reason. Because this past week, one of the Supreme Court justices, they're talking about vaccine mandates. There's a case up for that. One of them said that there were 100,000 children on, in the hospital on ventilators with COVID. She missed it by 96,000. There's 4,000 just in the hospital, not mentioning ventilators, I think. And not to be outdone, another one said, if you get vaccinated and wear a mask, you can never get COVID. I don't think still that I will ever be appointed to the Supreme Court. But it won't be because I'm too dumb, I'll say that for it. Well, consider the average Southern Baptist and knowledge of the things we've been talking about. The average Southern Baptist, I'm guessing, is not going to know what a theophany is. A theophany, where God appears in the Old Testament in bodily form. That's a theophany. That is the Son of God appearing before the manger and becoming a man, appearing as a man. And that's not, it's a fancy word. They know God appeared in the Old Testament, but a lot of Southern Baptists are fuzzy as to who exactly it was that showed up. Doc ran into people in Southern Baptist churches when he was ministering in various churches who thought that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. So they probably thought that some other God showed up. His appearances in the Old Covenant are numerous. And sometimes he speaks, and it's not explicit as to whether he's seen. And sometimes it just says he appeared. He was shown to men. He became a man and manifested himself that way. We might also get some fuzzy answers to the question of why the Son of God showed up. What generally happens with us, with sinners, is that we think God does things to help himself from us because he needs us in some way, and that we're the center of it all. People certainly see God's power. They see that he judges wickedness. They see that he guides and directs in his appearances. But what is the core reason that Jesus appeared? Why do we have the appearances of the Son of God in the Old Covenant? Well, our Lord, although he multitasks, he does various things, has a central purpose. It's good for us to know what the purpose is when things happen. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I never got the exact why of the inoculation thing, shots. Why is a doctor going to stick me with that? Why? I'd come in there and he would kind of take your hand gently, Dr. Palmer, kind of take your hand gently. Next thing you knew, he took this lancet and started putting blood out and putting on a thing and took it off somewhere. Why? Why are we doing things like that? It probably would have hurt just as much, but it would have given me a little bit of a direction about it. Well, God's appearing is for a very specific purpose. And his appearing here in Genesis 12 is beginning to focus in on the purpose and the thing that God is doing. Before this, Genesis 1 through 11, God is still working, but we see in that period of time mankind's natural dissipation. Dissipation is kind of a word I like. It's a fancy word. It means you do things that are not proper. They're debauchery, and it makes you basically fall apart in your person. You squander your life. And so we see people squandering their life. Like in Babel, the people in Babel believed that they were good just like they were. They could make a city. They could be strong. They could be united. They could accomplish anything. They didn't need any more of what God had told them to do or what God would provide. So what the Lord we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is a lot of dissipation. The original plan of fellowship, well, we see in the garden. We see judgment. We see restraint in Babel. But in Genesis 1 through 11, it's like cleaning out your garage so you can finally put the car in. Because it's a mess. We're shown what a mess we are when we don't have the Lord to guide us. It shows the awful consequences of living a solely natural life. It shows what we'll get into if we're not saved by God, directed by God, enlightened by God. It reveals our total depravity. In those first 11 chapters, we see depravity. We see such corruption and our great need to be fixed. If you wear glasses, a lot of people at our age wear reading glasses. It becomes pretty apparent if you don't have your reading glasses and you need your reading glasses that you got a problem. And so you reveal that by the fact that You're missing something you need. And that's what happens in Genesis 1 through 11. We miss that relationship with God that holds us together. Dissipation is the opposite of being held together in a sane package. Dissipation is spinning off. It's popping popcorn without the top. It is just scattering everything. Everything gets corrupted. Everything gets damaged, destroyed. People wander off. At Genesis 12, the thread becomes to be one thread, bringing the purpose to light. Let's track to this point, just to review. God made man in fellowship with us, but then after the fall, he did not abandon that plan, but he said he was going to fix it through the seed of the woman. And the world became so evil by Genesis 6 that God destroyed the entire world, but for eight people. They weren't all eight. A lot to write home about either, but Noah was. And after the flood, wickedness again just flared right back up. And by the time we get to Babel, it's back into full swing. But the Lord did not, we looked at this last week, the Lord did not destroy the world. He promised he wouldn't do that. But he scattered them to keep them from binding their hands together in a rebellion against God. So they scattered. And the Lord began to distinguish people in what he was going to work with. The latter part of Genesis 11 shows us a genealogy leading to Abraham. Abraham is the focal point when we get to Genesis 12 and beyond of the fact that God is going to save. So when we get to Genesis 12, we see the start of the means and the promises of God to bring redemption. From chaos, the whole world in chaos, to the Lord in precision choosing Abraham. You're not going to, the world is in dissipation. It's spinning out of control. It's throwing parts off. But God focuses here now on Abraham. It's like a young man who might, over the course of his teen years, you might see several girls. But then when it comes down to he's older, you're no longer dating to date, you're dating to mate. And you start zeroing in on that a little bit more. And what the Lord does here is all of mankind is wild and crazy and out of control. But Abraham, the Lord is choosing to do something through him. Now, once mankind fell into sin, and we see that God is in chapter 12, verse 1, saying something to Abraham. And he's carrying out what is a reclamation project. Once we fell, we enter into a branch of history where we need to be reclaimed. You see a lot of times in cities become filled with decay. And people move away from the city. They go into the suburbs. They leave those nasty buildings. But then, sometime later, there'll be a move to restore these buildings, to reclaim them. So once a people, sinners, become corrupt, then what the Lord does is, by his own choice, chooses to reclaim man and to fix man by redeeming. We call that redemption. Redemption means to rescue someone or to buy something back which has been lost. The person in redemption has been lost. We call unsaved people lost. They're not fulfilling the purpose that God made them for. You know, you see a lot of these old cars in yards around. You can't go very far. Somebody's got an old car in the yard. Try to get home today without seeing an old car in the yard. If those cars were redeemed, you could drive them again. But when they were first in the possession of the person who owns them, well, they did what the owner wanted them to do. They went places in them. But now, they'd have to be reclaimed. They'd have to be redeemed, restored. So to be redeemed is to be saved from the consequences of sin. All that dissipation we see in Genesis 1 through 11, we get to Genesis 12, verse 1, Abraham is called. Is Abram there? Abram is called, and that is to redeem all that wild, natural dissipation that's in the world. Why is the world going absolutely bonkers? The highest grossing woman in Jeopardy history is a man. I couldn't even say that sentence 10 years ago. Fox News just declared that this man, who wears a dress and put a wig on, I guess, is a woman because he says he's a woman. And he's made $1 million on Jeopardy. So now he is the highest earning, grossing, winning contestant who's a woman in Jeopardy history. And all the women are going, that is so sweet and precious. This is an insane world. And that is a manifestation of dissipation. You see, if the world is left to itself, what happens? They had a swim meet, I think it was yesterday or the day before. The guy who's pretending to be a girl, who's been killing all the girls in swim competitions in college, he got beat by a girl who's pretending to be a guy. Can you keep up? We used to, my grandmother would have the soap operas on. I said, well, that's so silly. That was nothing. We've gone so far past that now. A man who says he's a woman gets beat by a woman who says she's a man in the 100-yard swim. Now, in the 200 and the 500 meters or whatever, the man who says he's a woman killed the woman who says he's a man. But you see, that's where we are. And so the Lord, we could understand, would surely be in the right place if he said, I'm not messing with this bunch. But the Lord wants to redeem this separation and alienation from God. And when that's repaired and favor is restored, all this madness goes away. The redeemed can then fellowship with God. I think as Reader's Digest used to have an article every month or whenever it came out, can this marriage be saved? It would give a story about two people who are having marital problems, and it would be, can this marriage be saved? And some psychologist, I guess, or counselor would give an opinion on that. Well, can this world be saved? And the answer is God's redemption. Redemption is, just as the call of Abram here, is a product of God's grace. The whole of mankind will not be redeemed. Remember, we got into a reclamation situation here. At first, if we would obey God, all of men would have been saved. We would have not fallen into sin. We would have, at the beginning, what we're now only going to get at the end of the process. Not everyone's going to get saved. I've got a bag of M&Ms. I think I told you about it. Still at my desk. Every one of them will be eaten. I will get, they're all worthy. I don't care what color they are. When you get past that color part, green, blue, I like the green ones, the red ones, you know, the colorful ones, but I'll eat the brown ones. They taste the same. Turn the lights out, close your eyes, they're the same. And I'm not going through there going, oh, no, I'm not choosing you. I'm not. But when we talk about people, we're not M&Ms. We're not all worthy to be eaten. We're not all tasty to the Lord. God chooses to save some, and he chooses not to save others. He leaves others in their rebellion. But no one deserves to be redeemed. None of us are worthy. God could rightly and justly condemn all mankind if he chose to do so. The only reason he does not do that is because he has a plan to redeem. And his plan, he intends to carry out to the end. He's not letting the devil interfere with his plan. He made man to fellowship with man. He's going to fellowship with man. He's just not going to do it with every man that's made. And that's God tending to his will. If you start a business in this world, I believe if you start a business, the government will try to keep you from starting that business as hard as they can. They'll make you do site studies. They'll make you do, you know, environmental impact studies. They'll want you to spend at least $25 million on a lemonade stand. But if you are like the Lord and you're willing to push through all that because it is your intention to make lemonade, then that's what you got to go through. The Lord's going through all of that. It's not hard for the Lord. It's a difficulty for us. So in dealing with sinners, God has mercy on some, on others he does not, but he will accomplish his plan and manifest his mercy and his justice. People don't think it's fair. Well, it's certainly fair. I mean, in the sense that it's right. It's not fair in the sense that everybody's going to be saved. It's just the way it is. But all of us are condemned. So if God saves any, it's by mercy. Fairness doesn't really enter the picture. The Lord declared in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is why we're getting all these genealogy things. The seed of the serpent, the devil, those who are naturally men, natural men, would be defeated by the seed of the woman, Eve. So that was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The fulfillment of that, Genesis 3:15, is that the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent. He will suffer, his heel will be bruised. But he will bring forth redemption to the people because that is God's plan. So the seed of the woman also encompasses the genealogical line of the woman. So that's why we have genealogies. It's showing the line to the Messiah. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy to Abraham, Matthew 1:1-2. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy to Adam, Luke 3:38. The result is that Christ crushes the head of Satan, gives victory to his people, and so the Lord chooses a line, the seed, through whom he's going to work his plan. Man's sin is to be defeated and atoned for, it has to be by man. We're going to overcome death, it's got to be through a man. So the Messiah is the culmination of that plan. In all the genealogy leading the Messiah, God is now setting that in motion to get to Christ and his people in victory. In this chapter, Abram is the chosen father of this line. So in verse 1, We're told that Abraham was good-looking and a more righteous person than most people. He had a nice car and a house, and his wife was pretty. So he chose him. Of course, we didn't have any of that, do we? We just say, though, to Abram, go out from your country from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Why? He speaks here. We don't know if he saw him here, but in verse 7, he did. But you see, God calls Abraham. Now the Lord's going to bring the Messiah through the seed of the woman. Well, he speaks about a nation. If you have a nation, you've got people and you've got land. Now, Christians, our land is in heaven. A spiritual nation. But if you're a nation like Israel, you've got land and people. So what does God promise Abraham? First, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Notice how the Lord doesn't put anything in here like, if people cooperate with my plan. If people just let me save them. Please, Lord. The Lord says, let me save you. If you don't let me save you, what can I do? And it's none of that here. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. There's none of this maybe. This is his plan. Now in verse 7 then, as I mentioned, the Lord appeared to him when he entered the land of Canaan. This is the Lord's theophany. This is the Lord appearing, bringing redemption along. And he says there, to you and your descendants, I will give this land. We see Genesis 13:14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Genesis 15:18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Genesis 17:8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. All the pieces are in place. God's will, God giving the ingredients, the land, the nation, the head, and Abram as the father and the blessed one, the centerpiece, the one through whom the grace of God and through the nation of Israel will be manifest. So, thirdly, what's the most foundational promise to Abraham? You see, the Lord is carrying on this redemption. He is bringing people back from this dissipation, this natural, destructive way of life, which we see in Genesis 1 through 11. So we need to understand the dynamics of salvation. To most people who are sinners, I'm talking about unsaved. Salvation is centered on them. And that God has some sort of need. Like a restaurant needs people to come eat there. you know, like a ball team needs players to play on it. But the biblical picture is that sinners need salvation desperately. They're given an unbounded grace in the person of Jesus Christ. The work of redemption is done on the cross, and his resurrection is provided for all who believe. There's nothing more to do. The work's been done. A sinner is in need of salvation because he's facing eternal destruction, eternal hell. And it is not the need that sinners have that drives this. It is God's will. Every sinner's in need. Not all of them get saved. God's will saves every person he chooses to save. Now that's election. And I can't even begin to tell you what most Southern Baptists would say about that. You've had conversations probably with some of them. No. Not election. That's taking the will of man away. Well, here's what you get when you leave the will of man alone. Nobody believes. This is driven by God. And God chooses to save some. Now get this. He might not save somebody else. There's two reactions to that. If you tell someone who's lost, he might not save you. If you believe, you can be saved, but he might not save you. And they, if they want to have a justification for their sinfulness, they will take a lot of courage in that because, well, I'm not chosen. Oh, well, I'm not chosen. So then they'll go on and do whatever they do, and they'll blame it on God because God has not chosen them like they want him to, but they don't. Well, if God's not going to choose me, what can I do? Oh, well. The proper response. If a person hears that God might not save them, that they might spend eternity in suffering, in darkness, in dissipation, they would beat the door down. They would say, Lord, you cannot let me go to hell. You cannot let the devil have my soul. Lord, you've got to save me. Because on our end, we seek the Lord. We call upon the Lord. The Lord saves. It seems like it starts with us. But if you really want to be saved and God is really drawing you, you will not let God tell you that you may not be chosen. Oh, no, you got to choose me. I can't be left this way, hurting my family by my sin, Lord. You've got to save me. I can't imagine eternity in darkness and suffering. Lord, you have to save me. The Bible tells us that Kingdom of Heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. You tell someone in this world that you're giving away a car at the Ford place, but not to everybody? People are going, what? What do you mean not to everybody? You're fussing. The Lord says you may not be chosen. What are you going to say? Oh, well, that's crazy. Beat the door down. Cry out to God. Beg him. So the Lord keeps appearing to carry out redemption and carry it to its end. He chooses to do it through Israel via Abraham to all the nations of the earth. And that's the core promise here. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Abraham, the Jews to the Gentiles, to the whole world, all through Abraham. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You see, it all begins with Abraham. Why does the Lord show up? Shows up to Abraham. Carry redemption. Because the Lord has a plan at the beginning. The devil's not going to stop it. He's going to have a people. Nobody's going to stop it. And the gospel manifests the mercy and grace of God to those who are otherwise condemned to eternal death. He acts on the basis of his own character. The people are saved because of God's will to save. And when it's over, the purpose and pleasure of the redeemed will be enjoyed by God. He delights in that. He wants that. He originally made us for that. And that's what he will have. This morning, I'll tell you my secret. This morning, I labored. I went to the kitchen. I pulled out of the freezer a frozen Eggo waffle. Put it right in put it in the toaster oven. And I put it on a timer. And I had a purpose in that. And when that purpose was done, I put some butter on it and put some syrup on it, and I enjoyed that purpose. You can't just take it out of the freezer and enjoy it the same way. You have to prepare it. What the Lord does, He brings it to fruition. We had a classic CBC, Columbia Bible College. I forget which year it was. Progress of Redemption. Sophomore, junior year, I guess. Progress of Redemption. It traced the progress of redemption from the beginning throughout the Bible. This thread of redemption that God is working out through history, expressed in the Bible. That's why he shows up. The progress of redemption is the progress God is making in this world to redeem. We were at Ollie's Home Depot the other day. There was a dog in a cart being pushed around. Had a coat on, I think. I mean, this dog could have landed a lot of places. It landed in that cart and these people. It looked pretty well dressed for a dog. And so that couple with that dog had very graciously provided quite a nice living for that dog and even took it shopping. I don't know what it bought, but it was in the cart at Home Depot. I, in my life, was watched over and carried along from the time I was born. I was superintended to the point where one day I left home and was on my own. Our Lord superintended over redemption to redeem sinners to his good pleasure and will. And when he is done with that superintending, he will have his people and his pleasure and his will just as he intended from the very beginning. That's why he shows up. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for salvation. We're grateful that you have chosen to save and redeem. Lord, we are unredeemable apart from you. And we, Lord, want to be a pleasure to you and a delight to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.